We would like to commence our remarks this afternoon by using a quote from a German journalist who noted the following in his memoirs of growing up in Germany after the First World War. And he says, "To have mass appeal, real ideas must be simplified to the level of a child's understanding. In this oversimplification, truth is lost." When we talk to religious communities in the world today, they tell us that the kingdom of God is in our hearts and that the millennium is some sort of spiritual millennium, a mere picture that will never be a reality. The truth of the Bible, down through the ages, has been corrupted by oversimplification and by men and women setting themselves up as bishops and leaders and paying more attention to popularity than sound doctrine. The scriptures have been written to be studied. Study to show thyself approved as the counsel. We beseech you then to open the pages of God and his word for yourself and to test what ministers of religion say against what the scriptures of truth present. Today, Britain has gone so far away from God that she is no longer considered a Christian country. Worship is something today that has a different idea attached to its meaning than even, say, 50 years ago. Today, worship is geared more towards football players, pop idols, and so on and so forth. There is very little in society today that is conducive to true worship. God is far away from the thoughts of the individuals of mankind. True worship toward God, around which the Ten Commandments given through Moses were based, is practiced by the absolute minority. The question is this picture just presented of the lack of godliness forever going to be the experience of mankind? Or are better things promised? The scriptures tell us that when God's judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. When the people of the earth are righteous, then God's blessings will be outpoured and the earth will become a happy and contented place. God has set out a way in which we can acceptably serve him, and in return we are promised freedom from fear, war, pain, death, and disease. But this is all conditional on our obedience to his commands. The children of Israel, who God chose to be his peculiar or special people, were given the same opportunities. In fact, after bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, where they were subjected to harsh slavery, he gave them a very specific set of instructions, the Ten Commandments. As long as they could adhere to these instructions, God promised them a land that was flowing with milk and honey. Or in other words, they would be prosperous, abiding in a land that they could claim as their very own. The Israelites, however, had been so polluted by the idol worshipping and evils of the Egyptians that they failed to abide by God's law, despite the fact that they knew what God was offering was what they had dreamed of, and they knew that God was the only one who could give it to them. I am sure you will agree that our society today is much the same. We, too, have been given a set of instructions, a complete description of what God wants and requires of us, and these are recorded in his word. And in return, we know that he will give us the very things that man has always desired: peace, happiness, good health, and love. But can men and women be bothered to stop and read the pages of this book? Do we think it's worth spending our precious time searching out God's word when we could be watching a film or playing football or spending time drinking alcohol? Not many do, even though some know better. Israel's downfall will be our society's downfall. Israel did not obey the Ten Commandments, and neither do most of the world today. Let's briefly look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. I am the Lord thy God. Do people know God today? Do they even admit that there is a God? Science has provided us with an answer of doing away with God entirely. We weren't created, they say. We evolved. The stars and planets weren't set in order by God. It must have been a series of explosions that set them in their perfect orbital patterns. Why doesn't God intervene in these people's lives, we may wonder? Why should he? As far as they're concerned, they don't need a God. They see themselves as gods. So God leaves them alone to get on with their lives and to suffer the consequences of their own sins, which is described as disease and death. God also commanded, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Who or what is Allah, Buddha, or Muhammad? Have these gods provided any relief or protection for their people, like the God of Israel? On the contrary, apparently they require their devoted followers to sacrifice their bodies on suicide missions. This sounds much like the Baal worshippers who voluntarily participated in human sacrifice, ordeals by fire, and self-mutilation. The Israelites became infested with the worshipping of Baal and many other heathen gods which God had warned against. The second command. The second commandment was a result of these abominable practices. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. The Israelites chose to ignore this command, as do almost all religions today. And as a result, God chose to ignore Israel in their time of need. For an example of this, we read the account of Manasseh, that wicked king of Judah, in the second book of Kings, chapter 21. Second Kings 21. Verses 1 to 15. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them, to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, Because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth the dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. Because they have done that which was evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger, since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. So God had warned the Israelites time and time again that if they forsook him, he would turn his back on them. But from the records, such as this one, they didn't listen. And so, in AD 70, the Commonwealth of Israel was completely destroyed, and the remnant of the Israelites that were left were scattered among all the nations. It has only been in recent times that Israel has again become a state and has started regathering for the land of Israel. But the one point is, we have been given the same opportunities as Israel to serve the one true God, and most choose to ignore him. So how can they expect his protection from evil? The scriptures tell us that all things work for good to those that love God. And so we see that where there is a concentration of evil, God is sorely unhappy and grieved, and takes action which is in measure to the evil men and women commit. However, for the time being, God has chosen deliberately not to intervene, because he is currently taking a few out of the peoples of the nations for his name. But he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Let us take a view of the 7,000 years of God's plan and purpose. We know that in the first phase, a time of evil and wickedness, and as a result of this, there will be sorrow and much suffering. We know that this is to last for 6,000 years, at the end of which there will be a world war to cleanse the earth and to destroy those who are not prepared to do God's will. This war is known in the scriptures as Armageddon. It does not depict the end of the world, as some men may think, but rather the transfer of both political and ecclesiastical power to the hands of Jesus Christ, when the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Come with me to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. It shall not be left to other people. It is because God is in control. God shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed or overthrown. In Numbers 14, verse 21, we read, But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. This is God's plan and purpose with the earth. Psalm 72, verse 19 says, "And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory." Amen and amen. Come to our introductory reading, Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 3, Isaiah 2, verse 3, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Can you imagine trying to find, say, 100 people in this region who would be prepared to say, "He will teach us of his ways"? We wouldn't find them, would we? But when the kingdom that we read about in Daniel is established, this will be the order of the day. People will say that they will be taught the ways of God. 2,000 years ago brought about the start of the remedy that God has for this world. God's solution was then in effect. His Son, who learned obedience by the things which he had suffered, had achieved what he was sent to accomplish. We are told that he now sits on the right hand of God, making intercession for those who are genuinely trying their best, their very best, to mirror his actions and his thoughts, to be like him. Let us remember, and we're going to have a look at several quotations in this respect, disobedience is associated with death. Obedience, on the other hand, is what pleases God, and will be, therefore, associated with life eternal. I'd like to start, first of all, by looking at Psalm 37. Verse 9. "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Come with me to Jeremiah 51. So there we have the two sides. The evil is to be cut off, the righteous are to be granted eternity. Jeremiah 51 and verse 39. We read, "In their heat I will make their feasts, and I will make them drunken, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the Lord." So the evildoer is to be cut off and will sleep a perpetual sleep. This is consistent with the psalmist's words back there at chapter 49, Psalm 49 and verse 10. "For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not, he is like the beasts that perish." How true of the generation, brethren and sisters and young people, how true of the generation today. Isn't their very inward thought, what we have just read in Psalm 49:11, that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations? Verse 17. "For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Someone on the BBC recently interviewed the evolutionist Richard Dawkins, and they said to him, "Do you think that at the point of death you might turn unto a God?" And he said, "I don't believe that there is a God. I would rather revel for the time that is now present." And that captures the general ideas of mankind today. They don't believe in God. Very self-centered attitudes they have in wanting to do all that pleases to the flesh for themselves now in their life, believing that life shall go on and on. Romans 2, verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. We see that immortality is not this inherent spark that those in the Christian world would have us believe. But instead, the apostle here says that immortality is to be something earned. John 3, verse 36. Verse 35 for connection. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so this is the consistent teaching of the Scriptures, that at death man ceases to exist, and that immortality, which is to be granted in the kingdom that we read about in Daniel chapter 2, for those who have lived a godly life today, they shall see life. Those that believe shall have everlasting life, but those that believe not shall, in other words, perish. And so this is God's plan, to send Jesus Christ back to the earth to set up his kingdom. And that kingdom, as we read, shall never be destroyed. There will no longer be kings and rulers who are evil, sinful, and dangerous. Instead, there will be one king who exercises absolute power and authority, who will ensure that there is glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. In that day, the environment in which men and in which women live will once again be conducive towards true worship. Joel 3. Verse 8. Verses 8 to 17, and we'd like to pay a special attention to verse 17. Verse 8, "And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah," says the prophet, "and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come all ye heathen and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. People may want to believe in evolution today, and it is absolutely staggering at the number of people who do believe it. But soon we can see from the words of the prophet that the conditions in the world are to change, that people, through the judgments that are to be poured out, will have a change of direction. Yes, verse 17 holds the key to the whole solution, knowing the Lord and knowing his revealed will. With my soul, says Isaiah, have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And this is also reflected in the apostles' words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, where we read that Christ's judgments, his vengeance, is to be poured out upon those that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know that many promises were made to Abraham, the man in Scripture referred to as the father of the faithful. And those promises were made because of his faith and obedience. And one of those promises is that all nations shall be blessed in him and in his seed. Galatians 3 verse 8 is basically all of God's promises compressed into one sentence. All nations, we read, shall be blessed. The word blessed from the Greek means to have benefit. So the idea is that all nations shall benefit from the promises that God has made. So how exactly will this be brought about? Well, the Bible promises to effectively reverse many of the classes brought about by the iniquity of Adam. There are over 6 billion people living in the world today, 3 times the number immediately after World War II. Many, or should we say most, will be swept out of the way, especially the adult population, when God's wrath is poured out in judgment upon this wicked generation. Well, we know from the book of Genesis that a curse was brought about on the face of the ground. Psalm 72 verse 16 tells us that there will be no longer a shortage of food. Isaiah 2 verse 2 to 4 tells us that God will be worshipped and there will be no more war. Zechariah 8 tells us, verses 20 to 23, the world will be full of prayer. They will be God-centered, not self-centered. I'd like to have a look at Zechariah 8 and also another few passages of Scripture concerning worship in this future age. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. What a wonderful prophecy, brethren and sisters. What a wonderful picture of the future age. First of all, in verses 20 and 21, we have that cooperation between people throughout all nations, no longer on the basis of what they may benefit themselves, like the commercial world today, but instead the inhabitants of one city shall go to another city, saying, let us go speedily to pray. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Psalm 66. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Psalm 66, 1. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me, he hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Over a few pages to the 96th Psalm. We read, verse 1, O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, or the nations, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the nations that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Just quickly, come with me to the book of Malachi. This is the consistent teaching of the scriptures of truth, that the time is coming when people will once again learn of God, and they will fear him reverentially once again. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 for connection. A son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that day ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. If ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even going unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 6 of chapter 3 also. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. This is the scriptural portrayal then of the conditions in the kingdom, that people will return unto the Lord their God. Christ in that day will rule with equity. The righteous shall flourish and shall dwell in abundance of peace. Old men and women down to little children will serve and obey God. The scriptures tell us that the sinner shall die 100 years of age. And when those amongst the nations who would think to do wickedly, they will hear a voice behind them. This is the way, walk ye in it. Sinners shall not prosper as they do today, but instead they shall be cut off. There shall be no more war, for armaments shall be turned into instruments of agriculture. Isaiah 32, verses 1 to 4 says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. Verses 16 to 18, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. When the kingdom of God is established, worship will become the central theme on the world scene. It is, young people and friends, what was required from the time of creation. Cain desired to worship God only in his own way. We know from the Bible record that this was unacceptable to God, and he was driven from the garden in Eden after murdering his brother Abel. Men and women typically follow the ways of Cain in our society today. Even the tempter in the days of Christ tempted him by saying that he would give Christ all the kingdoms of the world if he would fall down and worship him. To which Christ replied, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve." The time is coming when the power of the Almighty shall be established in such a way in the earth that men and women will realize that to bow the knee and to recognize the Almighty for his power and greatness will be the only mode of acceptable conduct, doing his will and following his commands. The people of the earth in that day will also say, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve." What a different picture then it is to what we experience today. Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verses 1 to 4. "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah." Psalm 138, verse 1. "I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Yes, I will worship toward thy holy temple. It is this temple that was referred to in the covenant that God made with David, as we looked at and dealt with this subject last week, the second book of Samuel, chapter 7. A house of prayer for all nations. The same house to which Isaiah refers in his second chapter. Zechariah talks of the same house for the same purpose in his 14th chapter. Come with me to John 4. Verse 20 to 24. Verse 20 of John 4. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father and in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." When the house of prayer in Jerusalem is established, people will willingly go up to worship. Willingly go up to worship, and they will have a desire to learn more of the ways of God. I'd like to quote very briefly from the book Faith in the Last Days by Dr. John Thomas. He says, the writer says, when Haggai said, "This house shall be filled with glory," Haggai 2, he did not refer to the temple which Jesus frequented, but to the temple to stand upon the same site which is described by Ezekiel, into which the glory of the God of Israel, even the Son of Man, in the glory of the Father shall come from the way of the east and cause the neighboring earth itself to shine. This is the only interpretation the prophecy will admit of, for when Jesus came, he was neither the desire of all nations, nor was he in glory. The glory of the God of Israel left the temple when the Chaldees were about to destroy it, and it will not return until Jesus shall sit upon the throne and bear the glory in the era of regeneration. And that is the same throne that he was promised, that was promised to King David, that God would set up a seed after him, and that that throne of David he would sit upon. Further, the same writer, in a book called Eureka, volume 1, page 227, says, "When the millennial sanctuary is set up in the holy oblation of paradise, the law is that no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary, or of any stranger that is among the children of Israel," Ezekiel 44, verse 9. So that this is the principle. There must be circumcision. Israel and foreigners that come to sojourn there must be circumcised in heart and flesh. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Brother Thomas then says, circumcision is therefore indispensable. Our final quote is from a book, Divine Worship in the Age to Come, page 23, The City of Life, The City of Death. What a promised change to the world's constitution. Today, chapels, churches, and other places of so-called worship have been sold off and converted into homes and warehouses. When the numbers of church and chapel goers have diminished, the ministers and vicars have looked at ways which can make their services appealing. Coffee mornings and other social interactive sessions have become the norm, but none of these activities give pleasure to our Creator. When Christ's return is a reality, all people shall give glory to God based on their knowledge of Him. Animal sacrifices will be reinstituted, and as they previously pointed forward to the one sacrifice, Jesus Christ, as an offering for sin, so in the millennium age, they will be a reminder of Christ's sacrifice and God's salvation. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. This is our final quotation for this afternoon, Hosea chapter 3. Worship is to give adoration. Hosea 3 verses 4 and 5. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return, and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. These latter days, then, succeed the many days which have not yet expired. When they arrive, Israel will again have a king, a prince, and a sacrifice. And that king will be David II, who will be a prince likewise after the order of Melchizedek over the kingdom for 1,000 years. Jeremiah the prophet says, "In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name which shall be proclaimed to her, the Lord our righteousness." And here is the reason given for Judah's salvation and Jerusalem's safety. For, continues he, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house or kingdom of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings, and to do sacrifice continually. If we want to have a part and a place in that glorious age, then we must worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness today and conform to the requirements of the gospel, which is portrayed in God's word. Christ says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." And therefore we beseech you this afternoon to search the scriptures, understand its message, and conform to the works spoken of by James, than in faith. To him that overcometh, Christ has said that he will grant to sit with him in his kingdom, when we shall reign over the earth and take pleasure in teaching the nations in the ways of righteousness, and when the words of sincere adoration will be on the lips of all people throughout all generations.